all the things that you face in life, let Him give you guidance and direction, because that will be life at its very, very best. I say again, it doesn't mean you're not going to have any problems, heartaches, and burdens. But listen, it's one thing to struggle through life on your own. It's something else to walk through life in the power of the living God who lives within you.
Today on In Touch, the key to the Christian life.
And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying,
Toda potestad me es dada en el cielo y en la tierra.
Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit,
teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Would it shock you if I told you I just can't live this Christian life? Thank you, sir. Would it shock you if I told you neither can you? Do I get another amen? Well, one of the happiest days of my life is when I discovered that I couldn't. He knew I couldn't. And it was okay, He was going to show me what the truth was. Because you see, I, like a lot of other people, had struggled and struggled and struggled. And when I was saved at the age of 12, the pastor said, Charles, you grow up and be a good boy. And one of these days you go to heaven or something like that, or God will bless you. And so I did what he said. I tried to grow up and be a good boy. And sometimes I was, and sometimes I wasn't all that good. And somewhere along the way, I figured I had a problem. And I think a lot of people have felt that way. They've listened to somebody preach the gospel. They've trusted Christ as their Savior. And they think, I'm going to have a new life, and it's going to be fantastic. And didn't take them very long to think, I sort of feel like what I used to feel. And things aren't going the way I thought they ought to. And so sometimes there's confusion. I'd been a pastor for quite some time, and I still struggle with that. And I would fast and pray and ask God to give me wisdom and direction and show me the truth. And I came to the conclusion there had to be something better, really, something that I didn't know. Somewhere I've missed something. I remember there used to be one man who came down the aisle of that particular church at least twice a month. That's no exaggeration. He came down as sincere as he could be, and he would tell me he was rededicating his life. Well, it got to the point that I thought, wait a minute. Either I don't have an answer for this man, or I keep saying, yes, I understand. We'd pray and he'd go back up the aisle. Wonderful man, very sincere, but somehow he just couldn't live it and he couldn't figure out why. And so that bothered me a little bit. But then I was preaching through the book of Galatians. And I was coming to the fifth chapter, which said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, goodness, peace, mercy, all those things. And I thought, Lord, I don't have that. I may have it on Sunday, but I don't have it on Monday sometimes. And when I think about it all through the week, a lot of times I don't have patience and I don't always have self-control. And so I was struggling with that. I said, Lord, I'm not going to get up and tell people. It's just this is just the way it is at this point in life. And so what am I going to do? I genuinely struggled with that. One night, walked out to my study in the backyard, and I was praying, and I'd been reading They Found the Secret, simple little book, 20 biographical sketches of people and their spiritual experiences, and I began with the first one, Hudson Taylor. I read a few pages, and I thought, here's a man who sounds and feels, must feel just like I do. I read that chapter. God opened my eyes to something that, in spite of all my college and seminary and preaching and all the rest and conferences, I never saw this. I got on my face before the Lord, and God spoke to my heart and revealed to me something so simple, so plain, so easy, absolutely revolutionized my life. And then I realized why I'd failed so many times. And that's what I want to talk about in this message. And that is the key to the Christian life. And I want you to listen carefully, because it'll go right by you if you don't listen carefully. Because I know that many of you feel just like I felt. Well, this isn't working. But something's wrong with the Christian life. Where's God in all this? So I want you to turn, if you will, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and I want us to read these first seven verses of this chapter. And Paul begins by saying, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to what? Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them." Now, I want you to look at this particular verse. Verse 4, listen to this. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Now, what in the world does he mean by that? Here is the key to the whole Christian life. And I think for us to understand it fully and simply, let's begin with the first thing that's necessary for us to understand, and that is this life before our salvation. And that is, let's think about it for just a moment. You are living the life that you were living, whatever that might be, and finally, somewhere along the way, you heard the truth of the gospel. And when you did, several things happened. Number one, you got into conviction. That is, the Spirit of God convicted you of your sin. And there was a sense of regret, a sense of shame, a sense of guilt, and maybe a little bit of fear that you've been living your life outside the will of God and not recognizing what God had been trying to say to you. And so what did you do? You made a decision at that point. But what I want you to see is this. The first thing that happened is that you got under conviction. In other words, God began to speak to you and to work in your life in that particular point. And the condition you were in is this, and many people don't like the sight of this, and they don't like to hear it. And especially if a person's not saved, they're not very happy about you telling them this. But remember, you're just quoting what God said. Here's what God said about us before our salvation experience. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that he cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sinfulness, your sins, your disobedience, your rebellion have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Now, you've got friends, no doubt, who say, "Well, now look, I'm not a Christian, but I do pray and I know God hears my prayer." Then the Word of God lied. The Bible says that God does not hear those who are living in wickedness, disobedience before him, those who've never trusted him as their Savior. That is, you're lost. You're not a believer. The Bible says God does not hear your prayers. You say, "Well, then why should I pray?" When you pray the prayer of confession, repentance toward God, he will hear that. But he says he does not hear those who are living a wicked life. The Bible says also that our sins have separated us from him. A person who is not a Christian is separated from God. And they say, "Well, you know what? But I believe God loves me just like he loves everybody else." Correct. Loving you is one thing. Having a relationship with you is something totally different. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the beginning of a relationship. Until that happens, there is a separation between you and God. And that's what he's saying here in Isaiah. Then, of course, the Scripture says this is a description of the way we lived before we trusted Christ as our Savior. And so here's what he says in Ephesians. Listen to this. And I want you to look at these words, dead and alive and so forth. He says in this first verse of chapter 2 of Ephesians, "You were dead. That's spiritually dead. Physically, you are alive. Spiritually, you are spiritually dead. Listen, and in your trespasses and sins, that's what made you dead, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And he says, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. The very spirit of that which is evil is in the life of those who are separated from God. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. In other words, if you think about where you were before you became a Christian, you were separated from God. He wasn't listening to all those little prayers you prayed to Him. You were living in disobedience. You were under the judgment of God, a child of wrath, he says. That's who we were. And so when a person says, well, you know what I'm going to do is I'm just going to get better and better. You can't get any better. Well, listen, watch this. When you are an unbeliever, you are spiritually dead and have no relationship to God. And so when it comes to salvation, the first thing we have to deal with is, what about this relationship? And listen carefully. A person doesn't change that relationship by getting better and better and better and better and better till finally I'm pretty good. In your eyes, maybe, but in God's eyes, total separation. Because what we forget is this: God is holy. And because God is holy, he cannot accept sinfulness. He deals with it. And so every person without Christ is separated from God. I know that runs against the grain of some of you who are listening or watching, but it is the gospel truth. So what you have to ask is this: is the Bible true? If it is, you're separated from God. If it is not true, it wouldn't make any difference what you believe anyway. But God says you're separated from Him and you need a relationship. With that in mind, we have to ask the question, and that's simply this. Well, once I realize that I am in that condition, now what? Well, I need to understand what transpires when a person is saved. Here's what transpires. First of all, you're convicted of that sin. The Holy Spirit convicts you. That is, it isn't that you just start feeling bad. The Spirit of God convicts you of that sin, and then there's what? There's shame, there's regret, there's guilt, and all the hurt that goes on inside of you. You absolutely recognize your sinfulness. And that you are separated from God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He makes you aware of that. And then what happens? Because you genuinely want what's right, you confess that sin. You don't say, well, Lord, I know I haven't done everything I should have done. No, you say, I've sinned against you. I've disobeyed you. I've rebelled against you. I've wanted my way. I've had my way. In other words, true conviction helps us to see who we are in the eyes of God, separated from God. So you confess your sin, but confession's not enough. Because there are many people who say, well, I confess my sins. Confession means that you agree with. Now watch this. Confession means that I agree with God about something. That's what the word means, to agree with. So I confess to Him my sinfulness. But confession is not enough. Jesus said to His disciples, repentance for the remission of sins must be preached in all the world. So what happens is confession means I agree with Him. Repentance means I'm willing for Him to turn me away from that to a whole different life. And the moment I accept my sinfulness as having separated me from God, and that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world and died on the cross and shed His blood, and the shedding of His blood paid for my sins, the moment I'm willing to accept His, watch this, the moment I'm willing to accept Him as my sin bearer, as the atoning sacrifice for my sins, and say, I do receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, in that moment, my sins are wiped away, they're forgiven, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Sins are forgiven, our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Holy Spirit seals us as He comes into our life. He comes into our life to seal us forever as a child of God and to live and work through us. And everything in our life has a reason to change, because once I was dead, you read it, now I'm alive in Christ Jesus. Once I was alone in it, now I have the Holy Spirit coming to live within me and to seal me, the Bible says, under the day of redemption till He calls me home. And so what transpires here is this awesome change. Does not the Bible say that we are born again? That means I got a new life. Something's happened to me. And as many as believe in him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. I got a new relationship. Therefore, he says, in Christ Jesus, old things have passed away, all things have become new. So what do I have? I have a brand new life, have a brand new attitude, and so my life has changed. I was dead in trespasses and sins. Now I'm alive through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. Now, so that's what's happened. Here's where I was. Now I've been saved. Now what? Well, all that's wonderful when I think about it, and think about that heaven is our home. And I can remember as a kid growing up and having been saved and thinking that when I die, now I'm going to heaven. And but I didn't discover it all right then, but I discovered two things that all of us have to deal with. Watch this carefully. It's one thing to know that you have a relationship to Christ, that you're going to heaven when you die. But after you're saved, we have two big problems. One of them is this. We have to live in a world where there is rebellion, disobedience, all kinds of corruption, evil, wickedness, Satan loose, and all kinds of things we have to deal with all around us. We have to live among people who don't like what we believe and who live for the devil, and it's all about them. That's one thing. And we can't change that. That'll always be till Jesus comes. But the second thing I have to deal with, even though I'm saved, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, is this. I still have within me, like every believer does, because we're still living in these fleshly bodies and we're on earth, we still have that fleshliness in us. That's what Paul called it, living in the flesh, which is that propensity or that, listen, that desire that crops up in us once in a while, and all of a sudden we want to do something that we know is not the will of God. And you've heard me talk about my grandfather many times, and he believed this. He believed in entire sanctification. Oh, I used to think about how I do wish that were true, which that means is that you can reach a stage in life that you don't sin anymore. Wouldn't that be fantastic? But there's no such thing as entire sanctification in this life. Listen, when you're sanctified, he sets you apart at that moment to live for him and with him all the days of your life and be fruitful. And sanctification is a process. So I have two things I have to deal with as a believer. I've got this world I've got to live in, and secondly, I have this something within me as long as I live in this life. Some people call it the old nature. You call it anything you want to. One thing for certain, we all have it. Amen? We all have it. It's a little light, but I know it's in you. We all have it, and we have to deal with it because that's where the problem comes. If I don't understand what God really arranged for me, then I'm going to struggle with it and struggle with it and struggle with it. Now, I'm not saying that you ever reach a stage in your life where you live perfect from there on, no more sin. It would be absolutely wonderful if it were, only when we get to heaven. We live in this sinful world, and we have within us, as long as we're living in the flesh and our eyes and our ears, we can hear this and see that and feel and touch the other, then we have to deal with it. So how did Jesus desire to deal with that? What did he do? How do we deal with it? Because once you're saved with the grace of God, that's a settled issue as far as your salvation is concerned. But how do I deal with this? So I want you to go back to Colossians chapter 3 for a moment. I want you to look at two or three scriptures. And let me remind you of this, that people who believe, well, here's how you get saved. Here's how you have a relationship with God. You decide what you're doing wrong, and then you decide, I'm going to stop that and stop this, and I'm going to get better and better and better and better till I'm good in the eyes of God. Watch that. Say it again. I'm going to get better and better and better and better till finally God says, good. Now you can get to heaven. Let me tell you why that is a total, absolute, total error. If you could do that, God made the biggest mistake he could have made when he sent Jesus to die and shed his blood at Calvary to atone for my sin. If I could get better and better and better and improve and improve and improve and improve until I'm acceptable in the eyes of God, that was a total mistake. And that's what many of you believe, that you're going to get better and better and better, and finally God's going to say, well, you've cut out this and you've cut out that and you've cut out the other. Well, what about Jesus? You see, what that does, it absolutely makes null and void the whole sacrificial system from Genesis all the way to the Revelation, the whole life of Christ, and many people have bought that lie. Now that you're saved from sin and disobedience and rebellion toward God, then how is it that you and I can live the Christian life? Well, look at this passage now, and notice what Paul said in Colossians 3. He said, if you'll notice, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life. What is the key to living the Christian life? The key to living the Christian life is to recognize this. Watch this carefully. When you trust that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, He came into your life to dwell and to live in you and through you the life that He's provided and planned for each and every one of us. You remember what Jesus said to His disciples that night before He was going to be crucified the next day? He said, now I'm going away. But He said, I don't want you to feel like orphans because I'm going to come back to you. He said, my Father's going to send you the Holy Spirit, one just like me. And when He comes, here's what He'll do, and He gives us those things. So what happens? When you and I trust that Jesus Christ is our Savior, He came into our life to seal us as a child of God. And now we have within us the life of Christ. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear. And if you'll look in Galatians chapter 2 for a moment, and if you'll notice what Paul says here, and there are many verses, but I just want you to get a few of these down in your thinking. In the second chapter and the 20th verse, listen to what Paul says. And a lot of folks, I'm reminded when I talked to a young man, I was talking to him about a particular passage of Scripture, and he and I were in disagreement. And I said, well, here's what God says. What are you going to do about that? He says, I'm just not going to read that verse. Well, this is the way some people come to this verse. They say, well, I don't understand it, so I'm not going to read it. It's a very important verse. And if you, in Galatians chapter 2, 20, listen, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. And he uses a perfect tense, which means this. Something happened to me in the past, and the effect of that is continuing even now. I have been crucified with Christ. And he says, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Listen, Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now look at this. What does he mean by being crucified? Here's what he means. When you and I trust that Jesus Christ is our personal Savior, the Bible says, listen, born again. So what happens? We died to our old life. That's what baptism is about. Baptism is about the symbolism of dying to our old way of life and rising to walk in newness of life, which Paul talks a lot about that in Romans chapter 6. And so what happened when you and I trusted Christ as our Savior, listen, we died to the old life. And now that was a dead spirit. Now we have the Spirit of Jesus. We have Christ living on the inside of us. Some of us said, oh, no, wait a minute. But isn't He seated at the Father's right hand? He is. Seated at the Father's right hand, doing His work, at His authority, all over the world. At the same time, remember what He said? He says, I'm going to send the Spirit. And He says, He'll be in you, with you, and upon you. And He says, I'm coming to you. When the Holy Spirit indwelt your life at salvation, the Holy Spirit, listen, a person of the Trinity, His primary responsibility is to live out through us the very life of Jesus. And so when Paul says, when you have Christ, you have everything. You have Jesus. He says, He is our life. What did you have before? You had death. What do you have now as a believer? You have life. You have eternal life, the Son of God living within you. And you can just go verse after verse where Paul mentions those kind of things. And for example, here's another verse that's interesting. In Philippians 1, look in chapter 1 and the 21st verse, and Paul says it a little different way here because the phrase in Christ is the Apostle Paul's choice phrase that sums up his theology, being in Christ and Christ in us. Now listen to this carefully. You listening? Say amen. In Christ makes me fit for heaven. Christ in me makes me fit for this life. And you got to have both. I in Christ Our being in Christ makes us fit for heaven. Christ in me enables me to live a godly life in this life, here and now. So look what he says in Philippians chapter 1. Just one verse, I'll read a short one. Verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What is he saying? He's saying, because Christ lives within him, for him to live is for Christ to live. That is, Christ is walking and living around in every single one of us. We have Christ living within us. And so often we think of God's up yonder, Jesus up yonder, the Holy Spirit, whoever he is down here, and I'm doing the best I can. It doesn't work that way. The Christian life, listen, he intends for us to live this life joyfully, confidently, and fruitfully. Does that mean I'm not going to have any problems? Certainly doesn't mean that. But notice what I said, joyfully, confidently, and fruitfully. When difficult times come, I'm confident. But it's Christ's life within you. And until a person is able to understand that, what did he say? He says, Christ who is our life, once dead, now alive. What makes us alive? The presence of Jesus Christ within us. And so when Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, what he's simply saying is this, that because Christ is living within us, when you and I are alive, Christ is living in and through you. Now, if I don't understand that, it causes lots of problems. We come to that. What I want you to see is this. The Bible says Christ is your life. Amen? Pretty weak. Amen?
Amen?
Christ is your life. Now, since he is your life, you're not who you used to be. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Remember what Paul said about that, and also what Jesus said to Nicodemus? He said, except a man be born again. If he's born again, he's got a new life. If any man's be in Christ, he's a new creature. So it's a new life. It's the life of Jesus. Listen, the life of Jesus begins to indwell every single person who is saved. Whether you're 6 years old, salvation, or 60, it's the same thing. What makes you and me different from the unbelieving world is that we have Christ within us, because is it not true that sometimes we act like them? Christians sometimes act like the world. But what makes us different is not how we act, though we should live a godly life, and we can. What makes us different is we possess the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Paul talked about being in Christ and talked about being in God, and God's in Christ and Christ is in God. Think about this. Here is God, and Paul says that he says Jesus is in God and God is in Jesus. And we are in Jesus and Jesus is in God. That makes us in God. And God who is in Jesus and Jesus who is in us and God who is in Jesus, you know what? It's this one awesome relationship. And when a person will think about that and think about it soberly, you have God, the Son Jesus, living within you. You say, well, now, aren't they two different persons? Two different persons. But when Jesus said, remember what he said? He said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. So that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but he's also deity. Now remember this. What makes the difference between us and the rest of the world is that Jesus, God, in the person of his Son through the Holy Spirit, is living his life in us. That's what makes us different. Now if you'll notice, go back to John chapter 17 for a moment, because I want to just show you something else here. John chapter 17, and listen to what, this is Jesus' prayer to the Father before he is crucified. And look, if you will, in this 23rd verse of the prayer. Let's start with 22. The glory which you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. Watch this. I in them and you in me. Listen to that. I in them, that is Jesus in us, and he says, God in Christ, you and me. Verse 26, and I've made your name known to them and will make it known so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. What I want you to see, because you say, why do you keep repeating this? Because here's the key. If I understand that Jesus Christ is living within me moment by moment every single day of my saved life, that He's living within me, and that the Christian life is, in essence, Christ Jesus living in me and through me His life. That's what the Christian life's all about. So what does that say? It says, you know, it's not so much my trying and my this and my that and my effort. It all amounts to allowing the Son of God to live and express His life through us. If I wake up in the morning, I could do one of two things. I could say, well, what a lot of people say, well, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But what you've done is you've just set the way in that day, and what you're doing is you, by your statement, you are allowing yourself and preparing yourself to live in sin, or to at least sin against God. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. What you're saying is, you know, I'm not what I ought to be, but thank God I'm going to be saved. No, that's not what it's about. You know what you can say? You can wake up in the morning and say, thank God I'm a saint. I am indwelt by the Son of God, and everything I need for this day is fully prepared because He is in control of my life. That's what you have the right to say. Now, this sinner saved by grace sounds real humble, but it's just full of error because the Bible doesn't teach that. Once you're saved by the grace of God, you are a saint. What is a saint? Here's what a saint is. A saint is a person who has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and in whom and through whom Jesus Christ is living His life. We are saints. What you say, well, I don't think that's true. Well, why do you sing that song when the saints go marching in? Who are you talking about? You're talking about all believers when the saints go marching in, not when the sinners go marching in. It's amazing what we sing and what we think we believe. Then we come up with stuff that has nothing to do with the Scripture. He says, listen, Jesus said, He's the one who said He's living with us. And Paul has said it in different ways here. So when I think about it and think about the fact, what is it that eliminates all this struggle? If I get up in the morning thinking, look, I've got to do this today, and I've got to do that. And I have to catch myself once in a while when I think about it, it's a very loaded day. I think, oh, my goodness, I've got, then I have to say, forgive me, Father. Today, here's what you are going to deal with through me. Here's what you and I have to deal with. And, Lord, it's your life. And because I've surrendered it all to you and given it to you, then it's up to you. Somebody says, well, now that doesn't even sound reasonable. Well, tell me what's reasonable. Here's what's reasonable. Well, I gotta cut it today. I've got this to do and I've got that to do. And, you know, I've said those things and I'd ask God to forgive me. In other words, that isn't what the Christian life's about. The Christian life is not about what I do and what I have to do. The Christian life, Paul said, it's about Christ doing in us. He said He came to live His life in and through us. And you can go verse after verse, and there are many other verses that we could come to mention that. But the question is, just ask the question, why did He come? That is, we know that He came to save us, but He came to do more than that. He came to live His life in and through us because He knew we couldn't do it. So we ask the question, why did He come to live His life in us? Well, the first one is simply this, because He knew we couldn't. That's why He said to His disciples, now look, He said, I'm coming back. In other words, He's not talking about his resurrection at that particular point. He said, I'm coming back. That is, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die, but I'm going to be with you. And here's why He said to them, don't you dare go preaching and teaching and trying to heal anybody until Pentecost. He said, sit down and wait till Pentecost, because that's when the Holy Spirit came at that time to begin to dwell in the church. That is, every single believer from that point on who receives Christ as Savior is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit of God came, listen, to begin to work in the life of the followers of Jesus in a supernatural way. They weren't ready till then. So what makes me think that I'm ready today in my own strength and energy and own wisdom and knowledge and whatever it might be? Because He said He knew they couldn't do it. And every one of us, if we're honest, we'd have to admit that since we've been saved, we've blown it, as we would say. We've sinned against Him. We tried. We promised Him. We begged. We said this. We said that. In spite of that weak moments, we did it again. You promise it. Now, I promise you, God, just forgive me one more time. I promise you, Jesus, here's what I'm going to do. And you know what? What does He do? He forgives us, knowing that we're going to do it again. And so it's not that God's looking down with this. I think about how gracious God is to recognize how ignorant most people are of the truth. And they struggle and they struggle and they struggle. It isn't God's judgment. It's God's patience and love for us and forgiveness, because He wants us to know the truth. That what the Christian life is all about, it's not all about me. And when people usually talk about, say, I this and I that and I, it's all about Jesus. And once I understand that it's about Him, and that it's His life, once I can just grasp, it is Jesus Christ living His life in and through me. That's what it's about. Now, why? Number one, simply because He knows we can't live without Him. Number two, listen, this is the way He gets His work done. Jesus gets His work done on earth by living in and through people like yourself and myself. We're not perfect. We'll never be perfect. We'll make mistakes. We'll sin at times in our life. We ask Him to forgive us and to cleanse us, and we keep going, and what happens? Paul never claimed to be perfect. He just says, look, I've finished the course. I have fought the fight. I've finished the course, and now the reward's coming. We all have to say that. We all have to say we've fought the fight at times in life when there have been difficulties and hardships, but the key is who's doing the fighting. If we do the fighting and we struggle with life in our own effort and abilities and talents and skills and wisdom and knowledge and understanding and ignorance, what happens? No wonder people got high blood pressure and this, that, and the other and can hardly make it in life. What I want you to see is, and I've said it again and again and again, He is your life. Because before you were born again, you didn't have any life. You were a walking dead man, a walking dead woman, spiritually disconnected from God. No relationship whatsoever. One of the reasons Jesus Christ came to live His life in us is not only to do the things we've just said, but also, listen, to do what He desires above everything else, to have an intimate, personal relationship with us. The Christian life is not about doing things. The Christian life is about a personal, intimate relationship. For example, what is marriage about? Is marriage about having a house together, sleeping together, driving the same car, having car? In other words, is it about having jobs and going here and going? What's marriage about? It's about a relationship. And the more intimate and loving that relationship, the more satisfying everything is about those two people's lives. Why do you get married? Well, don't answer that. I mean, don't answer that. But let's put it this way. Why should you marry someone? Because you love them and because you want to have an intimate relationship with them. I'm not talking about sex. That's part of it. But I'm talking about genuine intimacy does not stop with flesh. It stops in the innermost being of a person's heart. What is it that Jesus wants? He wants a relationship. And remember this. He doesn't need us. He didn't have to create us. Why did He create us? We could think of a thousand things, but the primary reason that God created you and me is because He wanted an intimate relationship with His created beings, upon whom He could just lavish His love and goodness and kindness and forgiveness, and at the same time, from whom He could receive love and obedience and loyalty and faithfulness. It's all about that relationship. It is the most important thing in anybody's life in the world. It's the most important thing, a personal, intimate relationship with God through His Son, Jesus. And in order for that to be true, Jesus must be living within us so that we can have a relationship with God. Remember, God is in Christ. Christ is in God. They're in us. That's what it's all about. The things that we do are something else. It's all about relationship. Why did you marry? For any other reason except love and intimacy, relationship? Wrong reason. You can't live the Christian life in your own energy and strength and wisdom and power. You can't do it. Listen, He equips us by coming to live His life in us every single day of our life. And all the awesome, wonderful things that happen as a result. It equips us for difficult times, hard times. What did He say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, listen, think about this. You see, if you think about it, all of a sudden it gets clear. We quote that verse, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, where is He? Well, He's seated at the Father's right hand. Well, now, wait a minute. Hold it. How is He with me if He's up there? Because he is living within us. Listen, the reason He's never going to leave you, because listen, He set up housekeeping in your life and mine the moment we trusted Him as our Savior, so to speak. He's there forever. And the reason you cannot be saved and be lost is because, listen, let me ask you a question. If He's living inside of us, who can take Him out? If God is on the inside of you, who can pull Him out? Nobody. Listen, if you're truly saved, you have a new life, and that life is in Christ. And once you have Him, you have everything, because everything worthwhile comes in that intimate relationship. The key to living the Christian life is allowing Jesus to live His life in and through you. You say, well, okay, now, wait a minute, I think I got that. But so what do I do? What steps do I take? Well, I think steps are always important, because if I just left you there, you'd say, well, now what? So I put these on the Mac screen so you can just jot them down. To make it very simple, several things. I've got to admit my failure. I've tried to live a Christian life. Can't do it very well. So I admit my failure. That's number one. Number two, I confess my inadequacy. Not only have I failed at it, but Lord, I've tried and tried, so I don't know what to do at this point. I don't know how to do this. And number three, I've got to believe that Jesus will not only live His life in and through me, but that He is sufficient, being God, to meet every need I have, give me wisdom in every decision, give me guidance, give me strength. In other words, He is the sum total of everything I need in life, because He is. Then I must be willing, listen, I must be willing to abandon my life to Him. That is, you see, we don't like the word surrender. That's why I just changed the word. Same thing. If I want Jesus Christ to live His life in me, then I got to let Him do it. And that means I have to say to Him, Lord Jesus, I tried, I failed, I didn't know any better at the point, but beginning today, Lord, I want You to live Your life in me. And I'm just washing my hands. Now watch this before you sit there and think, yeah, you can't do that. Watch this. I'm washing my hands of depending on my efforts and my power and my strength and my knowledge and my this and my that and my the other. And I'm just saying, Lord Jesus, because You are living Your life in me, beginning right now, I confess it to be true. And I surrender to Your will. I want You to have Your way in my life. And I yield myself at this moment for You to live through me Your life. Now you say, well, is that just a one-time thing? Nope. Because you see, remember what we said? We had two problems. We live in a world full of rebellion and the devil and all the rest. Secondly, we have this tug in us. It's in every single person. It's the flesh, as some people call it, the old sin nature. But it's there, whatever you want to call it. And so there are times when we may yield. What do? We confess it, repent of it right there, and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I want You to live Your life through me. It is a continuous reminder of who's on the inside and who is willing and able to live through us the most awesome life imaginable. It all boils down to this. Who's going to run your life? You or Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit who lives within you? Who's going to run your life? If you're wise, you will let the Son of God, who indwells you in the person of the Holy Spirit, you will allow Him to make your decisions, direct your life. All the things that you face in life, let Him give you guidance and direction, because that will be life at its very, very best. I say again, it doesn't mean you're not going to have any problems, heartaches, and burdens. But listen, it's one thing to struggle through life on your own. It's something else to walk through life in the power of the living God who lives within you. And that is His promise. When Christ, who is our life, appears, we live here with Him. If you're not a Christian, let me just say this to you. You may not have liked what I said about where you are in your relationship to Him, but I just told you the truth. And you don't want to watch or listen to anybody who's not going to tell you the truth. I'm telling you the truth because I want to see your life change, because I want the best for you. And I know that He is the very best. And it is my prayer at this very moment, whether you're seated here or whether you're seated somewhere else, watching or listening, that you would be willing to confess your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ, asking Him to forgive you and to cleanse you. And tell Him that today, right now, wherever you are, I am accepting Jesus Christ's death at Calvary as payment for my sin. I'm confessing. I repent of it. I receive You as my personal Savior, Lord and Master. And Lord Jesus, I want You truly to live Your life through me. And I'm going to trust You to enable me to do it. And He will. The important thing this morning is this, that you heard the truth. Jesus is your life. It isn't your struggle. Here's what it is. It's your bowing before Him, trusting in Him, resting in Him, relying upon Him, and watching Him do His awesome work in your life. Amen. Father, how grateful we are. Now would You do Your work in all of us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Once you allow Jesus to live His life through you, God can use your life to accomplish great things for His kingdom. At intouch.org, learn more about surrendering your life to Christ. There, you can see today's message, The Key to the Christian Life, and find a library of free and inspiring messages from Dr. Stanley, sermon notes, and resources to help you grow in your trust of God's promises. Download the InTouch app to take the teaching of Dr. Stanley on the go, or follow us on YouTube, Facebook, and Twitter.
The 30 Life Principles, Biblical Life Lessons from Dr. Charles Stanley, Principles to Boost Your Everyday Faith.
If you apply these 30 principles in your life, number one, you're going to succeed at whatever you do. You're going to find yourself being used by God, a personal, intimate relationship with Him. In other words, you can't lose.
Life Principles to Live By. Own single messages, sets of five, or the entire series on CD or DVD. Call toll-free or visit intouch.org.
My life. If I could show all the moments. So many moments that made me who I am. But what makes me complete is Christ.
Where did you grow up?
Oh,
this is unbelievable.
Did you make me? Park? Maybe we'll go to the park today.
Yeah, absolutely, yeah.
Be careful, hold on.
Money, relationships, faith, employment, theology. If you've got tough questions, Dr. Charles Stanley has biblical answers in his Handbook for Christian Living. This comprehensive reference is your go-to guide for both the little gray areas and puzzling matters of doctrine. Practical, scriptural, and easy to use, Charles F. Stanley's Handbook for Christian Living is the book you'll turn to again and again. Order the Handbook for Christian Living at intouch.org.
What effect do we have upon the will of God? Are God's plans fixed and unalterable? Or does He just adjust His plans as we pray? We receive many emails about the relationship between what God wants us to do and what we actually end up doing. Today I'd like to look at one of these questions. And the email goes like this. My very learned friend says that Jesus was born to show us how to live. But because we crucified Him, God used Christ's death to teach us how to live. Is God actually changing His plans to adjust for our mistakes and our sins? Well, first let's talk about why Jesus came. The Bible is very clear as to why Jesus came into this world, why the Father sent Him. He said He came to seek and to save those who were lost in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. He said He came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many in Matthew 20, verse 28, which means that He came to lay down His life in order that you and I might be forgiven of our sins. He says He came that we might have life abundant. That is a complete life, a life of joy and peace and happiness, and the power of the Spirit of God within us to enable us to walk through difficult times in life. His primary purpose for coming, the Bible is very clear, is that He came to die and to pay our sin debt in full so that when you and I confess our sins and repent of our sins, God forgives us, not on the basis of how well we're going to do or whether we deserve it or not. That's not the issue. The issue is this. Jesus' death at Calvary paid our sin debt in full so that you and I can come to the Father through Him. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. His death was our means of salvation, and God's plan has not changed. No matter what someone tells you, the plan of salvation has not changed. It's the same today as it was in years past. Salvation is offered to all, but the same way, and that is through Jesus Christ. We do not learn to live our life by His death. We learn to live the Christian life as a result of His life and through the work of the Holy Spirit. You remember He said to His disciples before He left, He said, now I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm coming to you. That is, the Father's going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to be in you, with you, and upon you. And He's going to not only teach you how to live, He is going to enable you by His power and His strength to live a godly life. Now, God is omniscient. He doesn't need to change any of His plans. He knew before He planned anything exactly what He would do. If God changed, for example, how often would He change? What would He change? What aspect of life would He change? If God changed, you and I would never know Him, because we know Him as a God who loves us and His grace and mercy and all the rest. He's not a reactor. God is in sovereign control of everything. And here's what He says in Hebrews 13. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Somebody says, but wait a minute, we're talking about God. And Jesus said in John chapter 10, I and the Father are one. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. So think about this. God would not be a changing God since He's perfect. How could He change if He is absolutely the perfection of everything that godliness could be? So you don't have to worry about God changing. We're the ones who are in the process of changing. God wants us to change in our faith and devotion to Him, in our love for Him, in our obedience to Him. He's always the same. He's the anchor of our life. Well, thank you for joining us today on this broadcast of In Touch. And until next week, obey God, leave all the consequences to Him. That is living life at its very best.
Touching the world with a passion for God and compassion for people. In Touch with Dr. Charles Stanley is a presentation of In Touch Ministries. This program is made possible by the grace of God and your faithful prayers and gifts.